Okay, all right. So 1 Peter 5, 5 is where we are. And 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago? I guess 2 weeks ago. Anyway, in the last passage, when we started chapter 5, Peter addressed the elders of the churches on how to shepherd their congregations the way that Christ would have them do, as he himself, I suppose, would do. After speaking to the elders, he addressed the younger ones in the church and said, you younger, submit to your elders. Okay, that's here in 5, as is right in the Lord. And really, as we're wrapping up the letter, this is basically the final time that he reminds the whole church, every believer, no matter what your age or role in the congregation, every believer, he addresses them about submission, humility, and patient endurance. And if you want to sum that up in a single word, the word is trust. Okay, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, right? But in all your ways, no matter who you are, your whole manner of life, no matter what comes your way, in all your ways acknowledge the Lord. Look to him, draw your strength from him, and he will guide your paths. He'll straighten your paths. Okay, so here we are, 1 Peter 5. 5, in the middle, it says, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And then he quotes a proverb. This is Proverbs 3:34. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, right? So clothe yourselves with humility because God gives grace to the humble. So the original proverb reads something like, God scorns the scornful, but shows favor to the humble. Okay, so you just figure, put those two ideas together. To be proud towards another person or another believer is to be scornful, isn't it? Okay, think about how often when we think about someone else's shortcomings or when we're talking about them, that note of scorn enters your voice. You know, it's how easily it is to speak roughly, I guess. And that's the opposite of God's will. And it earns his displeasure, right? God resists the proud, or God scorns the scornful. It's just important that we be very careful how we talk about others and how we think about others. I mean, really, who are we to be proud? There's a verse in the Bible that says, what do you have that you did not receive, right? Everything you have was given to you, including your abilities. So, you know, why, if everything that you have you received, then why do you boast? Why are you proud as though it came from yourself? Okay, so God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, we don't want to deserve his disfavor. So therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Okay, the way I learned it from the NIV, be self-controlled and alert. Okay, be self-controlled and alert. The word vigilant means wakeful, right? Keeping watch. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, that word means like to gulp down. I mean, to swallow down. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, right? Christ himself was steadfast, right? He, you know how the Bible says he set his face like a flint. He would not be turned aside from his task, right? He was steadfast. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings that you're undergoing are experienced by your brotherhood around the world. But now may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. Okay, so contrast the eternal and the little while. He will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the hope that's held out to us is captured in a couple of phrases in there. In due time is one of them. And then after a while, or after a little while, is the other. So, like I said, contrast the little while with the word eternal. So words like trust and endure, they have to do with anticipating an outcome which is downstream a ways. Okay, the mature Christian possesses a certain settled peace about the future, which shapes your outlook and your behavior in the present. Okay, your conduct and your attitude and your patience and humble submission in disappointments and challenges and discipline and even the evils of life now are going to be repaid at a later date. And how do we know this? Well, it's because we trust in the living God, right? He's the mighty one, the king of creation. He's the steersman of history. He's the judge of all men, right? It belongs to God to repay everyone according to what they've done. Okay, and that is the fundamental precept of trust. Okay, that God is not unjust, God is not unkind, God is not weak, God is not going to fail to do what is right. God cares for us, right? He cares for us, and he is mighty, right? He is able, he can't fail, right? And his ultimate aim, according to the scriptures, his ultimate aim regarding us is to exalt us, okay? And that promise has been running throughout the letter, right? We're getting close to the end of the letter, so, I mean, kind of summing up the things he said, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 7, okay, Peter said that these trials have come to you. Why? So that your faith might be proved genuine, right? Your faith that is more valuable than gold, right? It's tested, refined, and proved, that so that your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? So that you may receive an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that doesn't fade away, right? That's going to be granted to you. Peter said we're going to be sharers in the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. So God cares for us. He's called us to an everlasting glory. So we have this this anchor to hold on to, this promise in due time that will arrive, okay, in a little while. Okay, so for now, what God calls you to is trust him and endure. Okay, so Peter has constantly been turning our eyes to the example of Jesus. He keeps, through the letter, he's pointed us to him several times. When Jesus was insulted, he didn't insult in return. Right? He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Okay, Jesus said repeatedly in the book of John that he didn't act according to his own will, but according to the will of the Father. I only do the things that please my Father. I don't do anything of my own will. Everything I do, everything I say is from what I hear from the Father. Okay, and he said to his disciples, if you continue in my word, you are indeed my disciples. Okay, so there's a certain number of years where Jesus walked the path of humility and lowliness and steady obedience. Philippians says he humbled himself, right? You know, if you want another passage to memorize, it's Philippians 2 from whatever it is, 5 to 8. Okay, it's that wonderful passage that says, though he was in very nature God, he humbled himself, right? And he assumed the form of a servant and was submissive. Okay, he was obedient, he was compliant, even to the very last breath on the cross, right? Father, the hour has come, glorify your name. Therefore, God highly exalted him, right? That therefore is very crucial in that passage of Philippians, right? In due time, God exalted him, which is to say, after his hour had come and had gone, and he was proved faithful. Okay, so he says, if you abide in my word, you're indeed my disciples. Okay, if we're his disciples, what do disciples do? They follow in the example of their teacher. Okay, and this is all that Peter is asking us to do. Right, turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus, follow his footsteps. Right, those footsteps lead up to Calvary, but after Calvary, there's what? There's the empty tomb. There's eternal glory. Okay, so he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In due time, he will exalt you, right? Just as Christ. And he says, casting your cares upon him. That's trust, right? Trusting that he cares for you. We know this, right? We never doubt that God cares for us. Okay, now a lot of times people will say it doesn't make any sense, it's counterintuitive that someone who cares for us would permit these difficulties and pains and stuff to come to us. But the scripture says this again and again, loud and clear, this is the hand of a loving Father, right? He's called the God of what? All grace. Okay, my grace is sufficient for you, right? His one and only begotten, beloved Son also was subjected to tests and hardships, right? The oppositions of wicked men, the temptations of Satan, cruelty, conspiracy, weakness, hunger, right? Exhaustion. But God exalted him, right? And Hebrews says, why? Why did God exalt him? Because of his reverent submission. So that's the key word throughout the book of 1 Peter, submission, trust. The Father is not mean or sadistic, right? He's good, he's holy. It's the world that's mean and sadistic. Okay? It's the enemy that comes to steal and kill and destroy. So what trust is this strong confidence that God has something better in mind for us than merely to shield us from anything bad ever happening to us. You get what I mean? God has something better in mind for us than merely, right? It's like raising a child. If you only ever pamper the child and, you know, shovel food into his face and surround him with comforts and toys and never allow him to be challenged and never give him chores to do, or never make him persist in pushing through something unpleasant and difficult, you never make him work, you're not going to end up with what are you going to have in the end? Are you going to have a man? You're just going to have an overgrown baby. Okay? So I trust God that challenges and grief and conflicts and affliction and oppression, this is all just part of the obstacle course, you know, the training course, if you like, that God is making a son out of me. He's making me in his image, a son that he can be proud of. Okay? Not an overgrown, indulgent baby, but a man who has faced adversity and can face adversity with steadiness and resolve. Right? Somebody who's learned from his shortcomings and failures and has learned to draw on the power of God to strengthen what once was weak, okay, and has come out the other end mature. Okay, and I don't, like the Bible says, waver in unbelief. I never doubt the goodness of God. Okay, I assure you I have my problems, right? I still have my weak spots, but one of them I can tell you is not, oh, how can God be a good God and allow X, Y, or Z to happen? Okay, I'm done with that. I have learned from the scriptures, God is good. He's not just good, he is of good will. Okay, he intends here, verse 10, he intends to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle me. Okay, he's making a man out of me. And that last word, settle, the word means to found, like when God laid the foundation of the earth, right? He's founding me. He's founding us on a firm foundation, right? He's refining my character, which is something that needs to be done because I'm a selfish sinner. And if God does not, you know, if God never gave me anything but easy blessings, I would always continue to be a selfish sinner. Okay, but because he cares for me, he wants to make something out of me, then he allows these experiences and challenges that, you know, the only way to get past them is to go through them. Okay, so it's a one-way road, and it passes through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, and I can either go forward and say, even though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because you're with me, right? James says, count it all joy. Either that, or I can blame God and point the finger and say, no, I refuse. That's basically what the choice of trust comes down to. Okay, that's the essence of trust. Do I believe and know that he careth for me or not? Okay, do I believe and know that he is able to bring me forth as gold, like Job said? Can I look at what Christ endured, his whole manner of life, his whole obedience? Can I learn from that God is, he's faithful, God has a plan for me, just as well as he did for his son, right? His plan for me is to imitate his son. It's in his son, right? It says he's called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, he's not going to allow you to fall and not a hair of your head will perish, right? Can I agree to that and go forward? Well, why not? Okay, certainly I can. So, you know, to me, this is why reading your Bible from cover to cover again and again and absorbing the stories of you know, the experiences of those who have gone before us and learning from them these lessons of trust, faith, and sometimes long endurance and eventual glory. Okay, that's why it's so necessary and valuable, right? All the way from Genesis on through, man meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Okay, because he's good, right? He cares for you. Okay, I'm sure, Joseph, when you were in shackles in the slave train on your way to Egypt, you might have wondered, is God good? But you learned, didn't you? Okay, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord, not trials or tribulations or disappointments or, right, or famine or whatever you have, or discipline. Okay, so Peter says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Okay, you see, humility goes in two directions then. He says, submit yourselves, five in the middle, be submissive to one another, okay, horizontally, and then also humble yourself under the mighty hand of God vertically. Okay, right, this is the God with the mighty hand and an outstretched arm, right? He's mighty to save. If you just stand still and wait and watch for the salvation of the Lord, okay? Whereas if you raise yourself up against the mighty hand of God, if you rebel against his mighty hand, you're going to find he's also strong to discipline, okay? Well, he disciplines because he loves, right? All of this humility and discipline and being put through your paces, it's for a time. It says a little while. Paul says it's momentary affliction, right? Job says a few of days and full of trouble, right? Man who is born a woman is few of days and full of trouble, okay? But those few days and full of trouble are gaining for us something that is weighty and substantial and permanent, okay? Peter here, when he says called you to his eternal glory, he's just going back to where he began. Okay, this in this hope of salvation, you greatly rejoice, although now for a time you may have had to endure various trials, various griefs. Okay, so it's a great book, isn't it? God is giving us a glimpse into his program, right? All of the big questions that people ask, you know, the why, the how long, the how can this be, you know, what's life all about? We have here in this book, we have the mind of God revealed to his children so that they can orient themselves the right way up and get wisdom and perspective. This is what life is all about. Okay, this is the redemptive program of God. It's his rescue plan, his restoration plan. Okay, when I say that, you know, not just rescue, saving us from our sins, but restore, right? Glorify me with the glory of Christ that Christ had with the Father before the world began. Okay, if there was a better way to recover corrupted, selfish sinners from the tragedy of the fall and transform them into beings of light, I'm sure God would have done it that way. Okay, you can be assured that is what God is doing in our lives. He's perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and founding you, right, grounding you on a firm foundation that cannot be shaken. Okay, that part of verse 7 that says, casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. He careth for you. Okay, that comes from Psalm 55. So if you want to look there, Psalm 55, I want to read some of that. Starting in verse 16. Okay, this is a psalm that is written from an experience of affliction by treacherous men. Right, they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. That's in verse 3. Right, they bring down trouble upon me, in wrath they hate me. That's just what Peter's readers are having to go through, and He assures them here, this is what your brothers all over the world are having to put up with too, right? It's the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Right? That's what Paul says, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. He's right, there's one shepherd, there's one flock, and wherever the shepherd leads, the flock follows. Right? It isn't just you, it's the whole flock. Right? He calls each one of them out by name, he cares for them, he carries them in his arms. But we are going to go down this road, right? This road that passes through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, so Psalm 55, verse 16 says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. Because they do not change, as the enemies, I guess, therefore they do not fear God. So verse 20, he is not God. He here means the enemy. Okay, the enemy, the wicked man, has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. So here's the quote, cast your burden upon the Lord. That's what Peter is quoting. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved, right? Moved off their base, never to be shaken. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will. There it is. I will trust in you. All right, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. He will sustain you. Right, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who calls you to his everlasting glory, right, not for a little while, but for everlasting, he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Okay, and this is like what Paul says, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not for nothing, right? In due time, we shall be changed in an instant, right? In the flash of an eye, this perishable will become imperishable, right? This corruption will put on immortality. This, right? That's his eternal glory. Thanks be to God who what? Who promises us, and then he will give us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. So to him be dominion and power forever and ever. So knowing that, friends, all that remains is for us to just to remain on our toes all the time. Okay, because there is danger, there is an enemy, and our enemy is fierce and remorseless. Okay, if you want to look at verse 8 and 9 again, we've talked about verses 8 and 9 a number of times. We thought about them a lot as we went through Ephesians and you know, the passages about spiritual warfare and your enemy and taking a stand. And then we talked about the weapons, right, after having done all to stand. We talked about these two verses 2 years ago, just as COVID was getting underway. We talked about the dangers and the damage that the evil one would inflict, and I would say has inflicted, upon the church and upon society at large through this ordeal that's come over the whole world. Okay, and I don't just mean the sickness and the dying, but I mean all of the human wickedness and the power grabs and the cruelty and the robbing people of human emotion, of compassion, right? The fear wrought in people's hearts and the despair and the deceit, right? The lies that go all the way down to the bottom of it, okay? If only people had been, okay, it's only if people had been alert and steadfast at the beginning and vigilant and shrewd about the devil's methods. Like, I think only those people have been able to be to avoid being swallowed up and, you know, be gulped down by it all. Because the Bible says the devil is full of fury and he knows his days are short. Okay, and for those who have managed to stand fast through this affliction, there's more to come, right? And it'll just be a different shape, But the devil does not cease to prowl, right? So danger still remains. And one of the commentators says this: the danger to the Christian is not that he is helpless before the devil. Okay, so don't think that you're helpless. The danger to the Christian is not that he is helpless before the devil. He is equipped with the whole armor of God, the shield of faith, which will extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. The danger is that he will fail to resist, that he will not watch and pray, that he will not put on the whole armor of God and take up the sword of the Spirit. Okay, so in Jude it says, God is able to keep you from falling, and he is. Right? He is able to give you a clarity of mind, a penetration of mind, so that you can see through the devil's deceptions and you can bear up under his blows, but only if you take care, right? If you take vigilant care to maintain that live relationship with heaven, right? With God who bestows grace, okay? And how do you do that? Well, things we always talked about, right? One is by constant fellowship with the saints, because iron sharpens iron, right? Where can the Spirit of the Lord be found? Here, where the people of God are, right? Number two, eat, sleep, and drink the scriptures. Right, the psalmist says, I have hungered for your word more than for my daily bread. Can you say amen? I mean, I think most people hunger for the daily bread more. Sweeter than honey are your words to my mouth, right? Third, pray constantly, like Ephesians says, with all kinds of prayers and requests, right? Worship, adoration, praise, requests and supplications. And I just want to say this at the end. I've been finding of late, pray with other people present. Okay, I'm finding that for me, it is far easier for me to pray with another person or in company out loud than it is to be by myself and pray. And I don't know why, but I think it's because, like Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. Okay, all of these verbs that we've read through here, they're all plural, right? Be sober, it's plural. Be vigilant, resist, humble yourselves, cast your cares. Okay, they're all plural. Why? Because we're a flock. Life together, following our shepherd, that's how we overcome. That's how we're going to gain our goal, the salvation of our souls. Right, this is what Peter said in chapter 1. You're getting the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's plural. So yes, there's times when you're going to be alone. Okay, and like him, you know what Jesus said? I'm not alone. My Father's with me. But the letter is written to the congregation. Right? It's written to the group. And the more we live that truth and band together against the wiles of the devil, the more success we're going to have. Okay, so it says in Ecclesiastes, woe to him who falls down and has no one to help him up. Right? One can be overpowered, but two can stand together, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Right? One by himself is going to fall to temptation, but it's far less likely if he calls his brother over to his side and says, please help me against my enemy. Okay? James says, confess your faults to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. Right? And in Hebrews it says, so that what is weak may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Okay? And then having done all, we can all stand. So that's it. I mean, thanks be to God that we have endured recent trials. Right? If we've done so, it's because we've done so together. Do you agree? Okay, we're not at the end of the road yet, but we are getting nearer to the end of the road. So my beloved, my crown and joy, okay, humble yourselves, plural, together under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you, plural, in due time. So we say, come, Lord Jesus. But I have to say, actually, don't come yet until you have made us all you want us to be. And we trust you that the time will be right and that you're not going to come until we are all you want us to be. All right, so let's pray. We'll trust the Lord to wait until the time is best. Okay, Father, thank you for your love for us all the time, for your words of wisdom to us through the scriptures. We bless your name and thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us this priceless gift. I thank you also, Lord, for the priceless gift of each other's friendship, the fellowship that we have in the Holy Spirit, and the love that we share. Pray that you will give us rest tonight, recharge us for tomorrow. Help us to be about your business tomorrow, to be honoring you in everything that we say and do, to be vigilant against the devil, and Lord, to live the kinds of lives that you would have us to live. We do, Lord, very much want to see your face and see it soon, and yet we trust you to keep us waiting, Lord, until the very best time. So blessed be your name, and bid us good night, Lord. In Jesus Christ, amen.